long last, we actually come to the final two verses of the book of Jonah. Head back there with me today. Jonah chapter 4. And I know that we've spent some time in this particular book, but I also believe that we've been learning some valuable and important lessons from the life of this prophet of God. The question I would like for us to consider today is this: what have we learned from these lessons? What have we learned from God dealing in the life and ministry and really the heart of Jonah? You know, this question becomes an obvious question for us because as we come to the end of the chapter and really the end of this book, we often wonder the same thing about Jonah. Did he learn his lesson? And over the course of our time in Jonah, some of you have approached me and we've discussed this, how it just kind of ends in an unusual way. One person even described it as an icky way. We don't like necessarily how it ends, but I think we will see a bit more clearly why it ends this way. But we wonder, did Jonah learn his lesson? And really, his lessons, because there are many in this book from the Lord. And we wonder this because of how the book ends, as we will read here in a moment. But remember what happened here in chapter 4. God had already brought a great awakening among the people of Nineveh, and Jonah had a front row seat. And actually, he was probably likely in the city as he heard what was going on and he saw this awakening take place. And he was upset that God was not going to destroy them after all. So he heads over to the east side of the city, makes a little shelter, sits down in it to see what's going to happen. Now, the shelter that he built was not a skillfully built shelter. The sun was still able to beat through whatever he had made, and God still had mercy and grace on his prophet. What we see here in chapter 4 is that he brought up a special plant, a plant that had broad leaves to provide shade and coolness and oxygen and really even companionship. It was life in the middle of that dead desert. And so what God is doing, providing this relief and comfort, and then as we looked at last week, he took it away. What was God using this plant, this gourd, for anyways? How was he using it in the life of Jonah? Well, he was using it as an object lesson, not only as a type of chastening, but a type of teaching. It was an object lesson to illustrate what was going on in the life of Jonah. Now, I think that God uses this for our learning as well. And I don't know about you, but I love object lessons. I think that it is easier for us sometimes to learn things not just by hearing it, but by seeing it. From time to time, I've had the opportunity to lead some of the chapels over at Cornerstone Baptist Academy where my children go. And I especially love to teach the younger children because they are so eager to listen and to learn, especially when you bring an object lesson. I remember one day I went up there and I brought a fishing pole. Now, even though I'm not much of a fisherman, but I remember as I would walk through the halls, the children would look and wonder and even ask, "Why do you have a fishing pole?" Of course, I was talking about the verse, "I will make you fishers of men," but I used it as an object lesson. Well, God does the same thing for us sometimes. He did it for Jonah. And of course, he does it for us as well. What do we see there in verses 10 and 11, which will be our text? Again, God is using this plant for an object lesson, and this is what he is trying to teach Jonah. Here again, God speaks in verse 10. "Then said the Lord to Jonah, thou hast had pity on the gourd, that plant, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and then perished in a night." And then he adds this in verse 11. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And that's the end of the book of Jonah. What we see here is that even though it ends in perhaps in an unusual way, in a way that we may not fully understand or even appreciate or even like, God here, in these last two verses, is further teaching Jonah this: that Jonah had more concern for a plant than for the souls of the people there in Nineveh, who would have been judged for their sin had they not repented and turned to the Lord? That was the lesson that God was trying to show, the object lesson that he was trying to teach Jonah. By bringing up that plant in one day, and then it perished in one day, God is telling Jonah, don't you see? Don't you see that you have more care and compassion for that plant than you have for those people? Those people who have real souls. Those people who are in real danger of judgment for their sin. Who will spend eternity apart from God unless they repent and believe in him. And yet, Jonah had more concern for a plant. God was teaching Jonah about the focus of his heart. And I believe that is why the Lord would have us here this morning, because he wants to teach us that same lesson, the lesson about the focus of our hearts. So we are going to begin by first looking at verse 10, which reveals to us the focus of Jonah's heart, which God had been revealing to Jonah all throughout chapter 4. And now, here in verse 10, God himself is confronting Jonah about the focus of his heart. Now, we've already seen some examples of that, but now God is pointing his finger and telling Jonah, this is what is going on in your heart. This is how you feel. This is what you are doing. Again, verse 10. Then said the Lord, Jonah, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You've done nothing for this. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Do you know what the focus of Jonah's heart was according to the Lord? It was on that gourd. But as we've learned about this gourd, it was a gift from God, wasn't it? It was God's gracious gift to him, to give him shade and shelter, but also to give him another opportunity to learn the lessons that he needed. God tells Jonah, you have had pity on the gourd. Jonah was concerned and troubled about what happened to the plant. Now, on the surface, that doesn't seem so bad. I mean, after all, didn't God provide this plant? Didn't God give him this plant out of his grace and out of his mercy to give him some comfort and to give him relief? Well, so often we are thankful for the things that God has given us, the blessings that he gives us. From time to time, we share what those are. Praise God for those blessings. But do you know that Jonah was so focused on the gift that he failed to see the purpose of that gift? It was actually to bring him back to the Lord. And even more important, he failed to see the heart of the giver. He was so focused on the gift that he was blind to the giver. In the words of verse 6 of chapter 4, it says that Jonah was exceeding glad, not of God, but of the gourd. Even to the point that his life actually became bound up with the life of that plant. Remember what happened as we looked at last week? How God sent that worm, that grub, to destroy the plant that he had caused to grow? Look at verse 7. It says, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And Jonah, even in that single day, had his heart bound with that plant. And it came to pass, in verse 8, that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. In other words, God, if you are going to take away the plant, you might as well take away me. His life was bound up with that plant. We see some things that God was showing to Jonah, some things that Jonah did not consider about this plant. Jonah did not consider, according to verse 10, the source of that gift. Again, his focus was on the gift and not the giver. The source of this gift was something he did not consider. The source of this gift was God and his grace to Jonah. And as we've already seen in this chapter, it was so undeserved. I mean, after all, look at where Jonah was, what Jonah was doing. Look at what he was saying to God. He didn't deserve this plant, this relief. That's why in verse 10 it says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored. This was pure and simply a gift of God's grace. Jonah did absolutely nothing to receive that plant. And he had done absolutely nothing to enjoy that plant. He had done absolutely no labor to cause that plant to grow. No effort on his part at all. Now, some of you are gardeners, and you think, boy, if only our gardens work this way. Because you know that if you want a good garden, a good vegetable garden, you've got to do a lot of work and a lot of toil. Last spring, we tried working on a vegetable garden ourselves. And we made some garden boxes at first, but never filled them with soil. So we still have the boxes sitting there. We were hoping to do a little less effort for our garden, so we put down some garden fabric to help keep the weeds out. Because we know that it is a lot of work to tend to a garden. You've got to plant the seed. You've got to prepare the soil for the seed. You've got to fertilize sometimes. You've got to make sure it has plenty of water and plenty of sunshine. And you have to tend to that garden. And you have to get rid of those weeds. But guess what? Jonah didn't do any of that. And God is the one who brought that plant to bring shade and enjoyment and relief to Jonah. This was a gift from God to Jonah. It was completely undeserved, and he did nothing for it, nothing to it. It was all of God. But, as we see in verse 10, Jonah didn't consider that. He did not yet consider the source of his gift, that it was from God, that God was actually showing to him his goodness. God was showing to him his grace, even though he didn't deserve it at all. There's something else in verse 10 that Jonah did not consider, and that was the power of this gift. Not just the source, but even the life power of that gift. Do you know where this gift, this plant, came from? God. God himself. It was the true and living God. Look at verse 10 again, where God tells Jonah, "Jonah, not only did you do no labor for this plant, but it says, neither madest it grow." Jonah did nothing to tend to this plant. And Jonah could do nothing to cause this plant to grow. Something we must never forget is that the growth of anything comes through one source, the power of God. The power of the true and living God. Now to us, growth seems very natural. I mean, when you plant a seed, you expect something to grow. If you just look around the fields, you see farmers in the spring. They're out there planting their crops, planting the seeds of corn, planting the seeds of beans, with the expectation that there will be growth. That's why they plow. That's why they prepare. That's why they plant. That's why they sometimes fertilize and even spray herbicides to make sure that the weeds don't come up. And they do all this because growth seems very natural. It is expected every single year when you look at a plant. Or what about the growth of people, the growth of a child? When a child comes into this world and it is fed and it is nourished, it is exciting to see new life, especially in our church. But what do we expect to see in a child's life? Growth, right? Every single year. I remember when I would take my children to the doctor from time to time, their wellness visit every year. The doctor would actually pull out a chart. And to me, it was fascinating. I think he was fascinated by it as well. He wanted to show us the growth chart, where they should be in their height and their weight. And it was usually a range that doctors and scientists have looked at over the course of many years, and they say, okay, your child is within this range where he or she should be at their age. Now, if they were outside of that range, then there might be something wrong. There might be some abnormality that would have to be looked at or corrected in their eating or other things. But growth is expected, isn't it? Growth seems very natural. It is expected every year in plants and in children. But what makes things grow? Who makes things grow? God makes things grow. Jonah couldn't make this plant grow. You and I can't make things grow. Only God can bring growth. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says this, "For by him, by the Lord, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." The reason why this universe doesn't just spin out of control is because God is the one holding it all together. The reason why all of the atoms in our body stay together is because God is doing that. He is even the reason why we grow. He is the one who brings our body together and keeps it together. He gives us the beat of our heart, the breath of our lungs. God brings growth. God is the source of any and all life and any and all growth. Even though it may just seem so natural to us, any life and any growth is supernatural. It is the evidence of God at work. We know this because we see it all throughout this world. But Jonah did not consider the power of his gift. And think about that plan. It was big enough and broad enough to give to him shade from the heat of that desert, and it grew in just one day. That was miraculous. That was truly supernatural. God brought it up in one day. No plant can grow that much in one day. But, of course, God was the one in control of the life and growth of that plant. But Jonah did not consider the power of his gift, but God was actually showing to Jonah his power through that plant. It was all part of his object lesson. Another thing that Jonah didn't consider about his gift was the nature of that gift. The nature of this gift, which he did not yet recognize, was that it was temporary. Look again at verse 10. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, that plant, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow," and here it is, "which came up in a night and perished in a night." That plant lasted for just one day. Yes, it was a gift from God. Yes, it was God demonstrating his power to Jonah, but it only lasted one day. And then it was taken away. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. That's his prerogative. He's God. The plant, as it is described here, came up fast and went away as quickly as it came when it was destroyed by that worm, that grub. Do you realize that the Lord is teaching Jonah here that that plant was not meant to provide him with permanent comfort and relief? It wasn't. It couldn't. Even the things that we enjoy, our creature comforts, they, too, are not meant to last. One of the things that we enjoy in our new home is our new refrigerator. One of the things we wanted in the refrigerator was an automatic ice maker. And for months, we enjoyed that ice maker. A very simple creature comfort, I know. But guess what? It stopped working. It stopped making ice. And we started grumbling and complaining and called Whirlpool to come and get it fixed. We ended up having someone come out 4 times to fix that little ice maker. But you know what? The things that we enjoy in this world, the things that God gives to us, are not meant to last forever. They too are temporary comforts, just like this plant. But what did Jonah do? He was placing all of his hope in that plant, all of his healing, all of his happiness. The plant, though, was pointing Jonah to the only true source of joy and comfort. It wasn't just God giving Jonah something he could enjoy. No, it was about God leading Jonah to repentance through his goodness and his grace to him. And yet, Jonah did not consider the nature of that gift. That plant was meant to draw Jonah's heart to the Lord, the giver. He wasn't supposed to focus his heart on the gift, but on the giver. And yet, he still remained focused on the gift. He did not consider the source of his gift, God and his grace. He did not consider the power of his gift, that it was from the living God. He did not consider the nature of his gift, that it was temporary. But do you know what else we learn in verse 11? That God was using that plant as an object lesson in the life of Jonah. He was going to confront Jonah about the focus of his heart. And that's why, point number 2, we then see the focus of God's heart there in verse 11. In fact, the focus of God's heart is something that he has been revealing to Jonah all throughout this book. So in verse 11, God shows how different his heart is from Jonah's heart. God asks Jonah this question, "And should not I spare Nineveh?" Jonah, You had such great compassion for that plant. You had nothing to do with it. It came up in a day. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah's heart was focused on the gift. But you know what the focus of God's heart was on? On giving. And on giving. And on giving more of his grace and his mercy to those who needed it. What a difference. What a contrast between verse 10 and verse 11. This was God's desire for the people and Jonah's desire for that plant. Because when the Lord says there in verse 11, "Should not I spare Nineveh?" Do you know what is interesting about that word spare? God uses the same word to describe his feeling for the people of Nineveh as was used to describe Jonah's feeling for the plant. Jonah had pity for that plant, but God had pity and wanted to spare those people. This shows that the focus of their hearts was the exact opposite of each other's. Again, Jonah's feelings were for a plant. God's feelings were for a city, the city of Nineveh. And you know, it had been this way from the very beginning of this book. God's heart was focused on Nineveh all along. Of course, it was also on Jonah. It was also on the sailors. It was also on others that come into the story. But it was especially on the city of Nineveh. So, where was the focus of God's heart, according to verse 11? I believe, first of all, that it was on the poverty of the city. God tells Jonah, "Should not I spare, have compassion, and have pity on Nineveh, that great city?" Now, that word "great" in verse 11 is a very important word throughout the book. In fact, for the fourth time in this book, Nineveh is described as a great city. We saw it in chapter 1, we saw it in chapter 3 two times, and now we see it again here in chapter 4. Now, this is how the world saw Nineveh. They saw it as a great city. Anyone who would go to or through Nineveh would think of it as a great city. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 3, this is one way in which it was described. Here, it is described as an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So it was broad, it was vast, it was huge. It was a great city in its size. It was a great city in its population and in its influence and in its power. You know, often when we think of a city, we think of it in terms of greatness. We might even use that term to describe it, like we're going to the great city of Chicago or the great city of Los Angeles or even the great city of Paris or London. And what makes it great? Well, the reputation of that city or the influence of that city or even the size of that city. But how does God see this city? Well, he also sees it as a great city. He uses the word "great" 4 times for the city of Nineveh. But I think that the very first occurrence of this word, "great," we see what God's impression was of Nineveh. And God wasn't impressed with its size. God wasn't impressed with its population. God wasn't impressed with its influence. You know what God saw in this city? In chapter 1, verse 2, God tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Why? "For their wickedness is come up before me." The world looked at Nineveh and saw a great city in its size and popularity and influence, but God looked at Nineveh and saw a city that was great in its wickedness and a city that had a great and desperate need for salvation. That is what God saw. So this is what God did. He sent Jonah. And God wanted to show his goodness and his mercy and his love to those people. And even though the world looked at Nineveh and thought they were rich, God looked at Nineveh and saw that they were, in fact, very poor. And that is why he sent Jonah there in the first place. His focus was on the poverty of that city. Where else was the focus of God's heart? It goes on in verse 11. It wasn't just their poverty, but it was the people in that city. This is an emphasis there in verse 11, where it says that in that city of Nineveh, there are more than 60,000 persons. 60 is 120,000 people. Now, we are often impressed with the buildings of a city or the skyline of a city. We often think of a city in terms of where we can go and what we can do there. But do you know what God's concern was about the city of Nineveh? The people. The people. It wasn't about the buildings or the size or the influence. It was about the people and their souls. But why? Because God created them. God created them and cared for them as well. He wasn't just concerned about Jonah and the people of Israel. God was concerned for all of the people in the world, and especially in this time, for those people there in the city of Nineveh. That's why God sent Jonah there in the first place, to show his concern and compassion to them. Now, when we come to verse 11, we see that number, or we hear that number, 120,000. I have to tell you, when I first read that number, I wasn't all that impressed. I mean, after all, people are proud to be part of a large city. People are proud to be a part of the city of Indianapolis, because it is the 12th largest city in the United States. And it has about 850,000 people. Now, 850 compared to 120. Nineveh is pale in comparison, or so we think. But then, we might even think of bigger cities. We think of the largest city in the United States, New York City, with 8.5 million people. Or we might think of the world's largest city, Shanghai, China, with 24 million people. So to us, 120,000 is pale in comparison to millions of people. But what we see in that verse is that even though that number may not mean a lot to us, 120,000 people meant a lot to God. Every one of those people were souls that He created. They were souls that He cared for. They were souls that He had compassion for. Each one was an individual soul that He cared for as much as the entire number. And so, even though we may be impressed with the size of a city, God is not impressed by that, but He cares for the individual soul, including your individual soul as well. But as I was reading and learning a little bit more about Nineveh, was this actually the size, the population of the entire city, 120,000? Well, I think the next phrase in verse 11 helps us understand a little more about what is being described. Because he describes how in Nineveh there are more than 120,000 people that cannot discern their right hand and their left hand. I believe that this particular phrase is not describing their moral condition, but rather it is describing those who literally don't know their right hand from their left hand. Who are those people? Well, maybe that describes some of you. For a time while I was growing up, it took me a while to figure it out. I learned that if you put your hands out in front of you, you can make an L with your left hand. See how that works? L, left. But what is this verse describing? It is describing young children. Children who have a hard time figuring out the difference between their right hand and their left hand. What's a right turn and what's a left turn? It reminds us of Deuteronomy 1:39. In which Moses describes those who are going to inherit the promised land. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So who is going to possess the land? The little ones, who at that time in their young lives had no knowledge, it says, between good and evil. They would also not be able to discern between their right hand and their left hand. But do you know what we see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11? Another wonderful truth about God. Not only did God have a great concern for all the people in Nineveh, He had a special concern for the little children in Nineveh. Those who had not yet contributed to the great wickedness of that city. And He was concerned for them and for their souls and for their judgment as well. And don't we see the heart of God in this too? God loves children. Jesus showed this in Matthew 19:14 when he said, "Suffer or allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So, if what we read in Jonah is describing 120,000 young children, didn't Jonah see these children as he was walking through the streets of Nineveh? Didn't Jonah hear the cries of those children? And the playing and the laughter as well. Why wasn't Jonah moved by these children to have compassion for these children? And if there were 120,000 young children in the city of Nineveh, it would mean that the entire population would be much greater. In fact, many writers believe that the city as a whole could have had more than 700,000 people in the entire city, which really is not much smaller than the city of Indianapolis. Nineveh was a large city with a lot of people, and God was concerned for every single one of them. But Jonah was concerned for a plant. A plant! A plant that he had nothing to do with. A plant that was temporary. That was Jonah's focus. But what else was the focus of God's heart? Not only was God concerned about the people of Nineveh, when we go on in verse 11, it shows that he was concerned for every living creature he had made, everything that would suffer if he sent judgment. So he adds, and also much cattle. He was concerned about all of his creatures, all of the works of his hands. And again, it shows how caring and loving and gracious God is. It reminds us of the New Testament passage there in Luke chapter 12, verse 6, where Jesus himself says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? In other words, they're a dime a dozen. Do you see a sparrow? They're everywhere. But not one of them is forgotten before God. God is concerned for every one of those animals, every creature he has made. He cares for them. But then he adds, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." In other words, God does care for all of his creatures, but especially the souls of men. What an amazing and gracious heart God has. And the focus of his heart is on what? Giving. Giving. As Annie Flint once wrote, "His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." And that is how the book of Jonah ends. So often when we come to the end, our focus is on Jonah. But God does not want our focus to be there. God wants our focus to be on him. It ends with him, with a focus on his grace and his mercy and his heart. But still, that question lingers in our minds. What happened to Jonah? Did he learn his lesson? Well, we are left to wonder that. In fact, we are left without a definite answer to that question. And that was not a portion of Scripture that was accidentally lost. No, this was intentional by God. God inspired this book and preserved it and kept it exactly the way he wanted it. He left it without this ending because it was his intent to do so. Now, we may have to look elsewhere to discover whether or not Jonah learned his lesson. But the most important question is not whether Jonah learned his lesson, but whether we have learned our lesson. Our lesson from the focus of Jonah's heart in verse 10, and especially the focus of God's heart in verse 11. What is the focus of our hearts? Is it on our gifts? Or is it on the giver? Is it on the Lord? Think about the gifts that you have been given by the Lord. We have so many physical and material gifts. Of course, our physical gifts. He has given us life and health and strength. And we praise God for that. We thank God for that. And we use that strength for the Lord. But if our focus is just on that, then we've missed the point. We've missed the lesson. Or maybe he has given us material gifts, like the jobs that we have, or the families that we enjoy, the homes in which we live, the refrigerators that have good working ice makers in them that we enjoy, those creature comforts of our lives. But where is the focus of our hearts? Is it more on the gift, or is it on the giver? Is it on the Lord? Listen to these verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," or if you're a Christian, if you know without any doubt that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and you're going to heaven, then this is how you are to live. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth." In other words, do not set your heart on the gifts, but on the giver. Did you hear what happened to Franklin Graham and Greta Van Susteren when they were over in Vietnam just the other day? Greta Van Susteren is a journalist that works with a Fox News channel, and Franklin Graham is the head of a wonderful Christian organization, the Samaritan's Purse, where they not only help people in need, but they share the gospel with them as well. Well, those two have become good friends and were in a cramped elevator along with others while they were working together in Vietnam. And all of a sudden, the elevator started to fall about four stories, and they were afraid, and they didn't know what to do. Well, thankfully, apparently, the brake finally held and stopped their descent, their fall. So Greta took out her phone and started recording, as reporters like to do. And she asked Franklin Graham some questions. And one of the statements that he made to Greta was this: "Well, if it goes down, I'm going up." Do you know what we see in this? That even in the middle of something that could cost you your life, you can set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Because Jesus Christ is in your life, your focus shouldn't just be on your gifts, but on the giver. And you can know the giver personally. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth," which is what Jonah was doing, "where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal," or in Jonah's case, "where worms will come and cause your plant to wither and die. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Think also about the greatest gift that you've been given by the Lord. Not physical, not material, but spiritual. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this: "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." So God, in all his glory and in all his riches, saw our poverty just like he saw the poverty of the Ninevites, and he sent Jesus to become poor for us so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. This is the greatest gift of all. But where is the focus of our hearts? Jonah didn't consider the source of his gift. He didn't consider the power of his gift. He didn't even consider the temporary nature of his gift. But we need to. We need to consider the source of all our gifts. Remember that all good things come from God. And the greatest gift of all, our Lord Jesus, and the salvation that he brings. Consider the power of your gifts. Any life you have, physical and spiritual, comes from him. And even consider the nature of your gift. God gave a plant to Jonah that was temporary. God can give you the gift of eternal life. And that gift is permanent. And that is where our focus should be. That is what our lives need to be bound up with. Not just with the gift, but with the giver. And then, as this book concludes, think about the focus of God's heart. There in verse 11, it was on people. Shouldn't our hearts reflect God's heart? To have the same burden for those who are lost. And again, the question at the end of this book should not be, well, did Jonah learn his lesson? No. Instead, it should be, have we learned our lesson? And focus on the giver. And then realize that since freely we have received, we need to freely give. Perhaps the reason the book ends this way, so abruptly, and really without a natural conclusion, is because, as one writer puts it, the Lord wants us to finish it in the right way. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor in, I believe, South Carolina, writes this: "The book of Jonah carries no conclusion because it summons us to write the final paragraph, of course, in response to the Lord. It remains unfinished in order that we may provide our own conclusion to its message by making sure the Lord is the focus of our hearts." So, have we learned our lesson? Have we grown in Him? Not just looking at the gift, but at the giver. And then having the heart of the giver to give to others freely what the Lord has given to us. I believe that this is just one of the lessons that we can learn from Jonah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, I thank You not only for the life and ministry of Jonah, but I'm also very thankful for the life and ministry of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the greatest gift. And Lord, we see in Him the greatest object lesson, so much greater than in the plant that You gave to Jonah, because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we know that the gospel is this, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and then He was seen. Oh Lord, I thank You that that is the greatest object lesson to us of Your love and grace and mercy. So Lord, I pray that the focus of our hearts will be on You, will be on our Savior, will be on the wonderful giver that You are, and You give to us over and over and over again. And Lord, I know in many ways we see ourselves in Jonah. And for that, Lord, we come to You and confess. Lord, You know that our flesh is weak. So we pray, O Lord, that You will strengthen our spirits. Lord, that You will show us Your heart. Lord, that when You give us Your gifts, the greatest gift and even others, O Lord, that we will not just look at those gifts, but to You, the giver, the one behind them, and respond to You. We want to reflect the same kind of heart that You have for us. So Lord, I'm thankful You ended this book in this way. Because even though we may wonder what happened to Jonah, yet Lord, we know You are still working in our lives. We're still here. We're still in the places You put us. And so, Lord, I pray that You will continue to work in our lives so that our focus and the focus of our hearts will reflect the wonderful focus of Your heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.